Well, last week we began the first of a series that was looking at our role, the need to promote the gospel, and our role in it. If God is the one true God, we saw that everyone must know about him. But if everyone must know about him, why do we struggle to tell others about him? Why do we go quiet on Jesus? Why do we avoid evangelism? I reckon sometimes we avoid evangelism because we've seen bad examples in others. Or maybe we've been part of those bad examples if we're honest with ourselves. And maybe we avoid evangelism because we've experienced bad examples personally. I know a few years ago there was a church in Adelaide that thought it would be good to go down to Rundle Mall and scream at people passing by the gospel. I know some of the people that were part of the church. They genuinely thought they were doing a good evangelistic outreach. But their actions of screaming at people in Rundle Mall made evangelism really hard for others that were involved in ministry in the public space. You see, bad examples in telling people about Jesus made the job a lot harder for others. And then there's the problem of salvation cringe. That's when you sit in fear of what embarrassing thing the person sharing the gospel is about to share. Sometimes my kids feel that in case I share one of the deep family secrets or something like that, I'm sure. But you think about it in ministry, in gospel ministry. Maybe they've got just enough to get me back as well. We've seen people go about sharing their faith in such a way that we just think, oh, do I want to be associated with them? I guess we've seen the damage it does when people share their faith with a high degree of salvation cringe. I guess maybe this is your story. You don't have a lack of desire to share the gospel with people. You want your neighbours and you want your family and you want your friends to know Jesus and to be saved, but you don't want to appear too zealous. You don't want to overdo it. And you certainly don't want to do it in a cringe-worthy way. And you don't want to burn your bridges for the future. Can I suggest to you that if you're thinking that, like me, many times, that is not the way that God's Word says that we should be thinking. We have both seen and experienced bad examples of gospel ministry. But never let that become an excuse to stop sharing the gospel. A person I know was sharing the gospel with a friend, or someone they met, camping, 30, 40 years ago. It was a bad experience, and so they told me they've never done it ever since. I wonder whether we'd be like that. How about I pray as we look at God's Word? Our loving Heavenly Father, this is an important topic. We feel like we should do it, and we don't do it as much as we feel like we should. We've seen bad examples of others and we've done bad things ourselves. But Lord, help us to see that people's eternity rests on us sharing the gospel with people. We know you are sovereign, but you have called us to do this, Lord. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be shaped by your word. Amen. Well, you might like to have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. I'll find a page number eventually, somewhere in the New Testament, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, page 1135 in the book of Bible I've got. And we see there that the thing that motivates Paul in sharing the gospel is not the fear of others, but a desire that others be saved. It's not worried that others might think ill of him. It's not the salvation cringe that he's seen in others. He just wants people to be saved. Because the Bible calls on us to have a mission heart, a gospel-centered heart. That's what the New Testament people were like. As they ran for their lives, they talked about Jesus to the people they ran with, or they ran to, or they ran past. So much so that in a very short time, the gospel is going out to the known world. People had a gospel heart. And I want to look at two great examples of people with a gospel heart. The number one, of course, must be Jesus. If you want to see someone who's good at evangelism or good at calling people to know Jesus, look at Jesus. Luke chapter 19. Jesus reaches out to the friends, to the lost. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, as I use this terminology, don't for one minute think that the moment you are saved, you're no longer a sinner. See, Jesus reaching out to sinners can sound like all the bad people are out there, but really us lot are really all good. It's nothing like that at all. We are forgiven sinners, and there's a heck of a lot of people that are unforgiven sinners. So don't misunderstand my terminology. When you read the Gospels, one thing that you don't get out of Jesus is the idea that he's cringeworthy. Jesus can be a good friend of sinners and say very confronting things to them and never affirm them in their sin. Have a look at Luke 19. So go back to the gospel. Familiar story, isn't it? I'm not going to work through the story. Jesus talks to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is actually a typical sinner, even though the society he lives in sees him as one of the worst of sinners. We haven't changed much. Tax collectors we don't like. In Jesus' time, tax collectors and prostitutes are the worst of sinners. Now, you wouldn't want anything to do with them. If you wanted to be a people, one of God's people, you would keep well away from the unclean. And yet one thing we see Jesus do is he regularly socializes with sinners. He doesn't pick at them with placards. He doesn't write letters calling them to be more moral before he can speak to them. He just meets them where they're at. He eats with them. And he seems to be showing them genuine love. And yet notice this, he never affirms them in their sin. He never affirms them in their sinful practices. He never engages in the sinful practices with them. He loves them. And they know that he loves them. You see, Jesus is a really good example of someone who can engage people where they're at with the desire to get them to know God. He's the ultimate friend of sinners. Jesus desires that all people be saved, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. God demonstrates his love for us. Whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus desires that we might be saved. Now, the sort of thing that Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus here is prohibited by the religious authorities. They don't want to have anything to do with the unclean. They are morally upright. And Jesus connects with them where they're at and offers God's grace to them freely. I want to ask a question. Does your life, do your words, do your actions, does your social life demonstrate that you desire to have fellowship with sinners so that they might be saved? We're going to get onto a warning about that later, but let's ask that question at the moment. I wonder if we as a church is good at engaging with just the like-minded people so that we're not drawn into their nasty, evil sin. Do we shut ourselves off from those that are not like us, from those sinners, as if we've got obedience to God's word all perfected? Because it doesn't seem to be what Jesus did. In New South Wales, they allow scripture in schools. That is where someone from the church would go into the school on a weekly basis and teach scripture for a lesson. It's a great opportunity. Lots of great stories I could tell you. Here's one story. Many years ago, and I guess this story shows its age, because there was a teacher, a scripture teacher, who actually invited students from this rough class she was teaching back to her house. Not very child protection friendly, I'm sure. The worst of the students came to her house, and she invited them back to her house to talk about Christian things and to have scones, hamburgers and milkshakes. She would fill those students so full of food that was nice that they couldn't move, so she could listen to a captive audience. Very wise lady. During the time that she met with these students, her house was broken into, and showing her age, her VCR was stolen. Do you know what a VCR is? That dinosaurs used to watch VCRs. Yeah. The food was so good that week after week, these students would keep coming back to eat the food. She never hauled these boys over the coals because her house was broken into. Well, it was probably pretty obvious that one of them had done it. And for a whole year, she lavished food and fattened them up. Three of those boys were in full-time Christian ministry. Does your words, do your life, does your actions, does your social life demonstrate your desire to have fellowship with sinners so that some might be saved? Hear those last words. You must hear those last words. The other great example of someone who's good at connecting people with people to share the gospel with them, of course, is the Apostle Paul. You might like to turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians, round about chapter 10, but we will be going back to 9. Paul was raised as a Pharisee. He was moralistic. He was legalistic. He was absolutely devoted. And he was serious about getting laws right. But Paul was converted. And he never compromised the truth. He never changed God into being something that he wasn't. But he changed his social conduct so that he could engage people with the gospel, so that he could come into contact with those that he might have once considered unclean and beneath him. You know, once Paul realized that you're saved by grace alone, not by being some sort of pseudo-false moralistic person, he realized he could come into contact with a sinner and it wouldn't change his relationship with God. He broke all his Pharisaic customs. He ate with Gentiles. They are non-Jews. He ate with them. That was a no-no. He put aside the meaningless social and religious customs. And even some of his fellow Christians had trouble coping with him. Why did Paul do that? Go back to chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, verses 19 to 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew, to win Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I become weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means, all possible means, I might save them. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now, don't for one minute think that Paul just changed what he did when he wanted, how he wanted. He didn't change who God was. He didn't change the gospel. He didn't change what it meant to be living in a way that glorifies God. But all the things that didn't matter, what food he ate, who he spoke with, what circumstances he found himself in, those things They were up for negotiation. And so we read in the passage that we had that when he was eating meat that was offered to idols, remember, idols are nothing anyhow, it didn't matter if he ate meat offered to idols from his own point of view, as long as he wasn't leading someone astray, because he wanted people to know Jesus. Again, I'm not seeking my own good, chapter 10, verse 33, but the good of many so that they may be saved. It's a glimpse into the life of Paul. He never changed his gospel, but he was as flexible as he could be to engage people with who Jesus was and what he'd done for them. And yet, when people are transformed and when you're saved, Paul didn't go light on what it meant to live as a Christian. He urged churches to take godly living seriously. But before people could be saved, he needed to be involved in their world. Paul needed to ensure that he wasn't putting stumbling blocks in the ways of others, so that he wasn't calling to live a moral, godly life before they even knew God as their Lord and Saviour. What a better way, what better way is there than for a Christian to be involved in a non-Christian's world, maybe having a beer with them or a meal with them? As long as it's not West End, I think we should be pretty right. But involved in their world in order to share the gospel with them. As you look through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30, through to verse chapter 11, verse 1, you see three things, three rules, maybe, depends how you understand rules, three very important things to use to govern your social life. You want to start, verse 31, by whatever you do it for the glory of God. So, if you've got a friend, if you've got a heart for the lost, if you want to be a friend of sinners, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Chapter 10, verse 32. Don't cause your brothers or sisters in Christ to stumble, whether they're Jews or Greeks. Church of God, don't cause them to stumble. Don't cause people to miss out on salvation. And what's the last one? Verse 33, actively pursue the salvation of others. Glorify God. Don't cause my fellow Christians or others to stumble. Pursue the salvation of others. I wonder whether you've been at an event where people have expressed their views on Christianity and you thought, oh, I'd love to be able to say something. How wrong their understanding of Christianity is, and you really want to get up and just give them the serve, you know, just to download on them everything that you know you could say. I've been in that situation plenty of times. And you've got to pull yourself back and say, is this going to be good for their salvation? Because they're not asking what is Christianity about. They're actually just downloading what they think Christianity is about. You could ask this question. What led you to that conclusion? Sound familiar? Should do. What made you think that about Christianity? It may open the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that you have. But guess what? If you're not there at the table beforehand, you'll never have the opportunity. Is your world geared towards the good of engaging people with the gospel? Do you befriend people? Do you love people? Are you being with people? And as the opportunity arises, something you're praying about, we'll see in a moment, something you're preparing for, we've said before, are you speaking to them about Christ? Here's my two warnings. I said there'd be a few. I've seen Christians use this idea as an excuse just to, well, just go and do what they want to do, when they want, how they want. They have no intention of sharing the gospel. They're not even praying for opportunities. They're not prepared to share the gospel. They're not prepared to talk about the matters of faith or what it means to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It's just an excuse to go out with my mates. Just an excuse to avoid the things at church. Just an excuse to do what I want, when I want, how I want. There's the first warning. Make sure you don't use this as an excuse. The second warning is this. I've seen plenty of Christians go out to engage their friends and simply become like their friends. To the point that you can see no difference in the conversations, in the behaviours, in the values of their non-Christian mates. They went out to evangelise their mates. They got evangelised by their mates. A few years ago, I was down at shopping at Stratco, just down the road in Tolley Road. Young bloke at the counter serving us. And he was getting given a hard time by two of his mates about their Saturday night plans. They had a presentation on. I don't know what it was for, footy club or cricket club coming up. And the boys had planned to get smashed. They planned to go to the presentation. I don't know why once you're already smashed, but anyhow, that was their plans. And then they were going to go from the presentation into the city, and the guy that who was serving us, he thought that was a waste of time. He didn't like the idea of getting smashed, and he didn't like the idea, not because he was a Christian or anything, he just didn't want to have to get to work the next day feeling so rotten. Now, would you go with them? Would you go out with your mates like that if they were like that? Imagine you're a Christian with a gospel heart. Would you go along with the boys? You wouldn't get smashed because the Bible says, remember, we want to glorify God. Maybe go along with your mates and protect them or care for them or show them there's an alternative way of life. And maybe that would take more than one night out with them to see the difference that Jesus makes in your life. An interesting example, you might say. Wouldn't want to get caught with sinners in compromising places. Your Christian friends might frown on the fact that you had a late night out on Saturday night. Maybe they saw the guys around you drinking heavily. Sorry, ladies, you'll have to think of your own example. If you had a gospel heart, would you be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with your mates? Now, we're all wired very differently. We have different personalities. We have different time demands and different social groups. We've got different hobbies. There's no one size fits all here. Are you seeking opportunities to share the gospel with your mates? Are you seeking opportunities to explain Jesus to them? We've seen the example of Jesus tonight. We've seen the example of Paul. And in a way, you're not like them. Paul does say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He doesn't say, become like me. He says, follow my example. The point is this. Each of us can give of ourselves to seek and save the lost. In whatever you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, seek the good of many so that some may be saved. Do you have a gospel heart? Do you have the expressed intention of living life in a public way, with your friends, in other words, with the intention of seeking people's good, even if it's costly to you, so that people might be saved? Now, I've got that intention. My next question is more real. How's it lived out? How's it lived out? I think we would say we've all got that intention. Let me just briefly look at something that might expose whether or not we've got that intention really. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through to verse 38, Jesus says some words that I think might expose whether or not my intention is real or just verbal. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And there's the challenge bit. Then he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And my point is this. Are you praying for the lost? Not generally. We all pray that all Australia might be saved one day. But are you praying for the people around you? Your brother or your sister, your aunts or your uncles, your work colleagues, your schoolmates, whatever it might be. Are you praying for the lost? Because that might expose whether or not you have a heart for the gospel. Are you asking the Lord of the harvest to open the hearts of those that are lost so that they might be saved? Are you asking the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest? The lady I mentioned before at school scripture, she didn't just suddenly decide that I might just invite some guys around to my place and feed them and talk to them about Jesus. She had a church praying for them. The Lord of the harvest had been petitioned. Now, there's lots more on this subject. I'm hoping to have stimulated some questions, so I'll leave some time for question time. Do you have a gospel heart? Are you praying for the lost? Well, actually, let's step backwards. Are you praying for the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field? Praying for the unbeliever. There's examples there on the data projector. Sorry, you don't have the sermon on your insert because that was this morning's sermon. Are you praying for the unbeliever that they might come to know Jesus? Are you praying for the person involved at the coal face, wherever that might be? Are you praying for those people that they might be able to share the gospel with those around them? There's lots to pray for. There's lots to be prepared for. I've got three questions. I'll just want to leave these with you. How can I meet with sinners but not be a sinner? Or not sin with sinners might be a better way. I think I've asked the question that way. How can you meet with sinners and not sin with them? Good question to think through. Is it more ungodly? Here's my controversial question. Is it more ungodly for a Christian, although I can't spell it, to accept an invitation from your workmates to watch the gay and lesbian Mardi Gras on a Saturday night? Or is it more ungodly to go to the Crows game on Sunday morning? Now, Port supporters, we know what your answer is going to be. When did you last talk about your faith? Make a passing comment about your faith. Not condemning others. Comment about your faith. And what was the reaction? It's all part of the thinking through how we might be friends of sinners. How about I pray? Lord, we want to be friends of sinners because we want to see people saved. We want to have a gospel heart like you modeled to us, like we've seen in plenty of others. Lord, we live in a world which has got a view of you which is often wrong, but who hasn't come across someone who's loved them like you have. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be engaged in the world that we live in without adopting what people do and pointing people towards you. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.